Colossians chapter 2, and commencing at the 6th verse. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's how you become a Christian, by the way, by receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Some foolish preachers talk about the fact that people are not saved by receiving Christ. But the Bible says, and that's what I go by, not what some preacher says, what the Bible says, in John 1 verse 12, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And Paul didn't make a mistake when he wrote this, when he said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You're saved when you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So the question is, have you received Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you, by grace, through faith, have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Now, that happens when the Spirit of God regenerates a person. That's an invisible work. But the evidence of that invisible work is that people receive Christ. They come and they take Him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is something that you receive. And thank God for those here in this room who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So having received Him, we're to walk in Him. We're to live the Christian life. Verse 7, rooted, that's a one-time thing, rooted. And built up in Him, that's not a one-time thing. Being built up is an ongoing thing. That's sanctification. Rooted is justification. Being built up in Him, that's sanctification, going on with God, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. That's a warning. Sometimes you see on a gate or a fence, beware of the dog. So it's your own fault if you go in and get half eaten, because you were warned. The sign is there. And it's there for a purpose. It's there to warn you. That's what Paul is doing here by the Spirit of God. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness. The pleroma is the Greek word. A word that the Gnostics love to use. And Paul uses it, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And I really like that statement. Having forgiven you all trespasses. That really hit me as I read it in preparing for this message. That little word, all. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Every single sin laid upon Jesus. That's a wonderful thought. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. Once more, we are in Colossians the epistle of Paul, and we are in the second chapter. The subject of that second chapter is the Christian and his creed. There is here a defense of the truth about Christ. Last time we were noting what Paul says about the Lord we must exalt. And particularly in verse 9, we saw what Paul had to say regarding the person of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a profound statement that is. A statement of his deity. All the fullness of deity dwells in the human body of Christ. That's a stupendous thought. It's an amazing thought. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. That means he knows all things. That means that he can do all things. He's all powerful. But he is also omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere present in his fullness at one and the same time. It's not that part of God is here and another part of him is here and another part of him is here. All of God is everywhere present in every speck in his fullness at one and the same time. God is everywhere in his fullness. And yet it says here that in Christ there dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now don't ask me how that can be, because I don't understand that. But I believe it. It's what the Bible tells us. It is a revealed truth. That when you look at Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. He is God. God manifest in flesh. His deity. And it is a very exalted truth, this, but it is also a very encouraging truth that deity dwells in a body. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He understands our need. He who came from God as God, died on the cross as man, has returned to God and eternally is still God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. We believe in what theologians call the unipersonality of Christ. He is both God and man in one person, unique person. In him there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. That same body that he lived in and died in here on this earth is now glorified, and deity has permanent residence in that body. There is a man in the glory who is nevertheless the God-man. But not only is there his deity that Paul talked about, but there's also his authority. For it says in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2 that he is the head of all principality and power. He is the authoritative head. He is the head of all rule and all authority. As the head, the God-man is then infinitely above all created powers. They are in the hollow of his hand. All power, all authority, he means, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord is sovereign. He is head over all. He is head over all principalities and over all powers. Christ created all things, all angels, and all men. And he is the head of all angelic companies as well as human beings. He is the preeminent one. High over all, God blessed forever. And we finished up last time by saying we need always to entertain only the highest views of Christ. We need to be careful what we say about the Savior and what we believe about the Savior. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him, the person of Christ. But there's also another great truth here that I want us to consider from verse 10 onwards, and that is the position of the Christian. We have spoken about the person of Christ, but we want now to concentrate on the position of the Christian. Let's read from verse 10. And ye, that's believers, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We read in verse 9 that all the fullness of God is in Christ. But now we are told that all the fullness of Christ is in the believer. That's what verse 10 is teaching us. And ye are complete or full in him. If you remember the words of John, it keys into this. John chapter 1 and verse 16. It's talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us the Word was made flesh. The eternal Word, the eternal Logos, was made flesh. There's the incarnation. He dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 16 says, John 1, 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or you might say grace upon grace, multiplied grace, grace upon grace, we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The position of the Christian is a position of completeness. Now, when something's complete, you cannot improve upon it. It's complete. It's full. And the word that's used by Paul in Colossians 2 verse 10, ye are complete in him, it refers to fullness. Here's what he's saying. You Christians are or have been made full in him. In other words, you don't need anything else. You don't need to augment the work of Christ in any way, shape, or form. You don't need to add to the work of Christ. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. Ye are complete in him. It's interesting that this word, complete, the fullness here, is a word that was often used in the Greek language to talk about a ship that was fully rigged and equipped for a voyage. Everything was on board that was needed. Food, medicines, supplies of every kind. Everything was on that ship. And it was ready for this long voyage. It was complete. And when everything was ready and the ship was fully rigged, all the masts and all the sails were checked, it was equipped for the voyage, it was ready to go. Everything that was needed was already on board. And the ship was secured, it was ready for sea. And then the command would be given to loose the moorings and let sail. It's complete. What Paul is saying here is just like that ship that's fully rigged and fully supplied, every believer is fully supplied in Christ and we're fully rigged for the voyage of life and indeed on out into eternity. We are complete in Christ. This is the way it is with us as Christians as we voyage forth on the ocean of life. All that we need is in Jesus. All that we need is in him. Ye are complete in him. All we need is Jesus. In Christ there dwells all fullness. And so then, that fullness is ours by virtue of our union with Christ. And what a blessed doctrine that is of our union with the Lord Jesus. This is our position as believers. We are united to Christ and we are united with Christ. And we're going to see that further in these verses from verse 12 and onwards where it talks about buried with him. Risen with him. Verse 13, hath he quickened together with him. We are united to Christ. By the way, these words of Colossians 2 remind us an awful lot of words that are found in Ephesians chapter 2. In our early studies in Colossians, I pointed out that there are many, many comparisons, many, many likenesses between these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians. And here's evidence of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and reading from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Think about that. Love to the unlovely. Love that doesn't depend on reciprocation for its reality. It's not that God loves us because he saw that we loved him. It's not that God loves us because he saw that we were going to love him. The Bible says, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. God does not love sin. But God most certainly loved us when we were in our sin. And he hath quickened us together with Christ, and he puts in parenthesis, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is how God views the believer, in union with his Son. That's something that applies to the doctrine of election. You should never look at or think about the doctrine of election apart from the person of Christ. For Christ is the elect of God. He is the chosen of God. And we are chosen in him. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, because of our union with him, our head, we are chosen in Christ. There is that blessed union with the Son of God. And so on the cross, he died not only for us, he died as us. We were united to him in his death, united to him in his burial, united with him in his resurrection. We are united with him in his ascension and glorification in heaven. There is a union between Christ and his people. And when God views his people, he views them as in him. Let's look at this again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. And then verse 10. And ye are complete in him. You see that? In him. There is our union with Christ. And in our union with Christ as believers, we are looked upon as having died with him, having been buried with him, raised with him, and exalted to heaven with him. That's what verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 2 are basically saying. Look at it again. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And when you go over the page to Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, it says there, if, and it really means since, since it is true that you're risen with Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the position of every Christian in a spiritual sense. United with Christ, we are one with Christ. He's the head. We are the body. Now, among the Colossians, there were false teachers that had come in, and they taught that Christ was not sufficient. That you needed more than just Christ. And those false teachers have not gone away. They're still in the world. There are many tonight who preach that message. Christ is not enough. You need more than Christ. And it might surprise you sometimes, some of the preachers who fit into that category of preaching more than Christ. There's some people, you know, make a Christ out of repentance. And they'll tell you, yes, you need the work of Christ to save you, but God will not save you. Only because of the work of Christ that you must present to God your repentance. Now, let me be very clear on this. There is no one who will ever be saved without repentance. no one will ever be in heaven without repenting. But having said that, no one will be in heaven because of repentance. No one will ever be in heaven because of repentance. There is no merit in repentance. It's not that we present God our sorrow and then God presents us with salvation as a bargain, as an exchange. That is not so. We are saved through Christ alone. 100%. What did Rutherford say? Or Annie Ross' cousin, paraphrasing his words? I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. God doesn't save anybody because of their repentance. He saves them because of the work of Christ, and he works repentance in every person who comes to Christ. He works repentance in us. He causes us to repent and be sorrowful for our sin. But it's not that he gives us his grace as an exchange for that which we offer to him, even our faith and repentance. That is not the way it is. We are saved through Christ. And there were those in Colossae who taught that Christ was not sufficient, but Paul taught the opposite. Paul taught that Christ is all we need. Jesus is all I need. No works of merit, now I plead. But Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found except upon redemption ground. I say again, what can you add to completeness? Ye are complete in him. Can any improvement be made upon perfection? No. We are filled full in him. That's another sort of literal translation of this text. Ye are complete in him. Ye are filled full in him. Jesus is all I need. Now some were teaching, and some still do teach, that in addition to trusting Christ as Savior, that there is a need to observe many regulations in order to be saved. It's not just the Church of Rome that teaches that, but that is something that they do teach. It's not Christ alone that saves you. It's Christ plus. Christ plus works. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus confession. Christ plus confirmation. Christ plus prayers for the dead. Christ plus the intercessions of the priest at the Mass for the repose of the souls of those that are departed. Christ plus works all the way through. So it's not Jesus is all I need. It's Jesus plus Mary, plus St. Anthony, plus St. Bernadette, and plus a whole lot of other names that I never knew even existed. And one of these days people are going to be praying to Mother Teresa. Why? Because the Pope has decreed it. She's on the fast track to sainthood. On the fast track. She's got a head start of everybody else. Poor souls who one of these days are going to be pleading for the intercessions of Teresa of Calcutta. Now that's not being complete in Christ. That's Christ plus. That's Christ away down here and Mary away up here. The Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible says we are filled full in Christ. There's not anywhere in the Bible taught the idea that we have to observe many regulations in order to be saved by Christ. Look at what it says here in Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And what he was talking about here were those ceremonial observances of the Old Testament, which were figurative, which were pictures of Christ. And he tells us that in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. You see, all of those things, the sacrifices, the holy days, the new moons, the ceremonial Sabbaths, they were all pointing to something. They're all pointing to Christ. And when Christ The substance is here. Why do we want to have anything to do with the shadow anymore? That's why I don't believe that there will ever come a time when we will go back to the shadow, when there will be animal sacrifices offered in a reconstructed temple in Jerusalem. I don't believe it. Because those things are the shadow. And Christ is the substance. We don't need these other things in order to be saved. Now, one of these things that was added to the gospel in Paul's day was the rite of circumcision. Look at verse 11 of Colossians 2. He says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, compare this with Acts chapter 15. Just go back in your Bible to Acts 15 and verse number 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." That's very clear. They were teaching that unless you had this ceremony performed in your flesh as a male in Israel, you could not be saved. That you needed circumcision to be saved. Now, that's a controversy that Paul fought in the churches of Galatia. Go to Galatians and chapter 5 and the first two verses. In fact, the first three verses. Galatians 5 verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What was the yoke of bondage? It was the ceremonial observances of the Old Testament. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." By the way, that's nothing to do with losing your salvation. It means you have fallen short of grace. You've come short of it. That's what it means. In other words, you're trusting in a ceremonial observance. You're not trusting in Christ. And Paul showed them, and he shows the Colossians the same thing, that true Christians have been circumcised, not physically, but spiritually. Not in their physical flesh, but in their hearts. Go to Romans chapter 2. The second chapter of Romans, and reading from verse 25. How important are these words in the context of Colossians chapter 2? Romans 2 verse 25 says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So in other words, unless you keep the whole law perfectly, it's as if you hadn't been circumcised at all. It's of no value. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" Now watch this. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." That's why Christians can now be referred to as the Israel of God. The true Jews of the New Covenant. Because he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew, the Lord says, which is one inwardly. And his circumcision is not outward in the flesh. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now, think about it. Physical circumcision was a manual operation, a minor surgery. But circumcision, which is spiritual, is a work of the Holy Ghost, which is not minor surgery. It's a radical transformation wrought by the Spirit of God. The physical circumcision, was outward in the flesh. This circumcision of the heart is inward, obviously, if it's in the heart. It's in the soul. And when Paul was testifying in Philippians chapter 3, let's go there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, he said in verses 2 and 3, beware of dogs. Remember I said that earlier? Beware of the dog. Well, there are human dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now look at this. Philippians 3 verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Although he goes on to say, I could have had confidence in the flesh. If anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Because verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I had this physical operation wrought in my body. But he said, I am part of that spiritual circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence whatsoever in the flesh. When you think about this, physical circumcision, that minor surgery, is the cutting away of excess skin. It was given by God as a sign of separation unto the Lord. But the problem was that the Israelites came to place far more emphasis on the physical operation than on its spiritual significance. So that they were looking to that physical rite more than to the spiritual significance of it. Because, let me tell you, even in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, there was a spiritual significance to this. Very quickly, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. We're also going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. First of all, Deuteronomy 10, 16. This is the command of God to His people. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. This is spiritual circumcision. Go to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy and verse 6. And here's a promise. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. This is spiritual circumcision when we trust in Christ. There is actually a casting off or a cutting away of our evil nature. It's called, in Colossians chapter 2, the body of the sins of the flesh. This is what the Lord has done. Verse 11 of Colossians 2, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now what is that? Is that a one-time thing? No, it is not a one-time thing. This is a progressive thing in a Christian's experience. This is sanctification. Our catechism puts it like this. It is dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. That's a process. That's a progressive thing. There are some who will preach that sanctification is like a second work of grace where you start to live on a higher plane. It's not progressive. It's kind of a big crisis event like salvation. That's unscriptural. It's not right. The Bible tells us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A bit like being out there on the ocean. If you've ever done that, maybe done some deep sea fishing or something, and you're coming in toward the shore and you see those little tiny dim flickering lights, you can hardly see them. And the closer you get to the shore, the brighter those lights become. And it illumines your way. That's the experience of the Christian. This is sanctification, where we go on with God. It's a progressive work of God in our hearts in which we cooperate. The circumcision of Christ, as it's called in verse 11, means that circumcision which is yours in your heart because of your vital union with Christ. We are to be pure in life, and we're to be separated unto God in our behavior. Now, the Lord doesn't always spell the things out for us, does he? You know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where the Lord says, thou shalt not smoke pot. You know, it doesn't say that in the Scripture. But show me a person who says they're a Christian and that's their daily practice, and I'll show you a person who's not really a Christian. There are things that the Lord teaches us by His Spirit. There are things, practices and so on, that some Christians may find that there's nothing wrong with it. Other Christians will think that there is something wrong with it. There are judgments of conscience to be made by God's people. But there's a lot of things, for the life of me, I can't understand why Christians would want to do those things. And I believe if you're walking with God, you're going to look at every single thing that you do in the light of Scripture, and you're going to say, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Is this right? Is this what You would have me to do? Is this how You would have me to live? Is this the kind of thing You would have me to look at? Is this the kind of thing that You would have me to practice? Are these the kinds of places that You want me to go? All of these things will be the outworking of this spiritual union with Christ, where we're seeking to walk with Him in the light of His Word. Let me show you an example of this. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. He's talking now to Christians, to believers, and he says, here's what you're to do. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. And that's an old English word in our Authorized Version. It means your manner of life. That you put off concerning the former manner of life. That's before you were saved. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let me tell you, folks, that's not a once and for all thing. That's something that we do all the time. I could kind of use the analogy of our clothing. You know how that is when you're wearing certain clothes and you're out there working and sweating and you get all grotty and filthy. And you know what you need to do. You need to come in and have a shower, and then you don't put those filthy, rotten old clothes back on. You put on some clean stuff. And that's an ongoing thing, isn't it? You know, you do that on a regular basis. I hope you do anyway. You do that on a regular basis. You put off the old and you put on the new, right? But some of the children don't like to do that. My mum used to say to me, You're gonna wear a clean shirt every day to school. By the time the end of the week came, I couldn't get my shirt on. I forgot to take all the other ones off. I didn't realize you're supposed to wash your neck and wash your clothes and then put a new shirt on. You're going to put a clean shirt on every day. Just keep putting shirts on. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about putting off. Keep putting off. That's what it means. Keep putting off the former manner of life. Keep putting it off like you put off the old filthy clothes. And keep putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And of course, there's an outworking of that. Ephesians 4 goes on, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Here's an example. Here's an example of the old life. Before you were saved, you couldn't tell the truth if you tried, some of you. That's what Paul's saying. But now that you're a believer, you're putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then, be angry and sin not. You've got a bad temper, that needs to be dealt with. You can be angry without sinning, but that's difficult. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you've got a problem with somebody else, get it sorted out before nightfall. Get it sorted out then and there. These are all practical things. Verse 28 of Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. There are jokes that Christians should never tell or listen to. There are things that grieve the Spirit of God. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, I'm spelling it out for you here. What do you mean putting off the old man, putting on the new? Well, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are all ways in which Paul is fleshing out this teaching. Christians are buried with Christ. Colossians 2 verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, You compare that with Romans chapter 6. It teaches the same thing. Verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, and so on. And it's not talking about water baptism. Because if it was, that means that people are saved by being baptized. Read it carefully. It's talking about spirit baptism, of which water baptism is but the sign and the seal and the picture and the type. It's talking about the baptism of death, and what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2 is, verse 12, we are co-buried, we are co-raised, and we are made co-alive with Christ. And let me just say that the word baptism in the New Testament has both a literal and a figurative meaning. There's water baptism and there's spiritual baptism. And there's nobody, I don't care who it is, who will ever be saved or whoever was saved by water baptism. Never. If you depend on your baptism for your salvation, then you're depending on the wrong thing. Because baptism, in that context, will make you wetter but no better. It will not save you. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Of course, the Church of Christ says that it does. And the Roman Church says that it does. As if a few drops of water sprinkled on your head could make you a child of God. There are many who believe that. The Bible knows nothing of it. There's nobody who will ever be saved by water baptism. But water baptism pictures and symbolizes what takes place in salvation. There's a washing and a cleansing of our soul on the merit of Christ when we are saved by God's grace. Now, figuratively, the word baptize means to be identified with. You say, can you prove that? Yes, I believe I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I've heard some people try to use this as justification for a certain mode of baptism, but whatever your view on that, this doesn't teach that at all. Because when Moses and the people of Israel went across the Red Sea, they went on dry ground. So they weren't sprinkled, they weren't poured, and they weren't immersed. They went over on dry ground. And yet the Bible tells us they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It means as they crossed the Red Sea with Moses and didn't get a drop of water on them because they walked across on dry ground, yet figuratively they were identified with Moses as their only hope of leading them out of the bondage of Egypt's slavery. And from this point onwards in their history, everything that they were to receive from God was to come to them through Moses. So they had to become identified with Moses at that time to benefit from the blessings. That's what it's saying. They were baptized unto Moses. They were identified with Moses. So when you come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, so it is here. Buried with Him. It means identified with Christ in baptism, spirit baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. What does that mean in practical terms for you and for me as Christians? Well, it means when Jesus died on the cross, when He suffered for sins, God viewed me as being right there on that cross, dying for those sins. Identified with Christ. When He was buried, I am viewed as having been buried with Him. When He was raised, I am viewed as having been raised with Him. When He ascended up into heaven, I am viewed positionally by God today as being seated with Christ in heavenly places. You look at it again in Ephesians chapter 2. It teaches us that. We are united to Christ in the baptism of His death, and we are endowed with His resurrection life. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul talked about this identification and this union with Christ. Have you ever thought about what he meant here? Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? That means just what I said a moment ago. That when Christ died, Paul died. When Christ suffered for sins, Paul was viewed in his union with Christ as having made that offering to God, that satisfaction to God for sin. That's why the righteousness of Christ can be imputed to us. Because you see, the Lord, when He lived in perfect obedience to God's law on this earth, He lived our life not only for us, but He lived it as us. We were united to Him in His obedience, and united to Him in His suffering the penalty of a broken law. So what does that mean for me? It means when God looks upon me in Christ, and that brings us back to the same term again, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that God views me tonight as a believing Christian, as one who has rendered a perfect satisfaction to the law, and who has suffered the penalty of that broken law for sin. I am righteous in Christ. He did it all for me. But He did it all as me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what Paul said. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have been made alive spiritually. Colossians 2 verse 13 says it, doesn't it? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We have been made alive spiritually. We have been forgiven from every one of our sins. We are complete in Him. Complete atonement Thou hast made. And to the utmost, Thou hast paid whate'er Thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in Thy righteousness and sprinkled with Thy blood? United to Christ. What a position that is. What a joy to be able to say with Paul, ye are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. You know, our forgiveness is complete. Can you get any more trespasses in there that have been left out? Well, it says in verse 13 of Colossians 2, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. I want to tell you, folks, if God forgave every single one of your sins bar one, you're lost. You're condemned. You're damned. But the Bible says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Why? Because in the person of God's Son, my sins were removed on the cross. He died for me, yes, but the truth of substitution is this. He was identified with me, and I was identified with Him in His death, and I died in Him. I'm raised with Him. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I am complete in Him. That's what you call the standing of the Christian. Now, if you want to talk about your state, that's a different thing. What we are in the flesh, that's where we live. But as far as your position, as far as God, how God looks at you as a believer, this is how God looks at you. He looks at you through Christ. You have a perfect standing with Him. That's why when you pray, there's none that can dare make you afraid. There's nobody that can keep you from the throne of grace. You have a perfect standing in the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer talked about this. and a hymn that we're actually going to sing in a moment or two. Here's what he said. The great hymn is complete in thee. Complete in thee. No work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Complete in thee. No more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered. Reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied, since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be. I ask no more, complete in thee. Dear Saviour, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. And ye are complete in him. What a joy that is. There's nothing more that I need when I have the Lord Jesus Christ.